Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Thought a lot this week about what the next week is going to look like, what the next year may look like in our nation. You know, there's a lot of brothers and sisters probably today all over this country who are hearing a very powerful but obligatory political sermon today. I get asked a lot, man, why don't you talk about politics much? Man, can I be real honest with you? Man, we just talked about this. I just prayed about this a second ago. The vision of Pioneer Church, the heartbeat of this church is that we exist for a kingdom that's not of this world. Amen. Man, we live here. We're called to make our life count, and we're called to be a light to a dark world. But man, our allegiance is not pledged to anybody but King Jesus. Amen. And, you know, that's not to come down on anybody that's hearing a very powerful, biblical, political sermon today. That's, you know, whatever. But man, here's what I believe. God's called us to spend our lives as his people, making sure that everybody we come in contact knows that there is a heaven and a hell. And there is a king who has given his life for us to spend eternity with him in heaven. And to reject that is an eternity separated from him in hell. And look, man, I think if we spend our time on that, we'll have plenty to do before he comes back, right? And so, man, people are like, man, you've been talking a lot about discipleship here lately. I have. This is week 7 on this topic of discipleship, and week 3 of our series and what it means to be a disciple maker. There's a lot of other things to talk about in church. There's a lot of other things. We'll get to that. Lord willing, right? We've got 66 books here to spend our life going through. But here's what I believe, man. In times like this, especially in our nation right now, where everything is just so polarized, man, and whose camp are you in, and what's your motive for everything? And I think it behooves the church to stay focused on what we've been called to do, to not swerve to the right or to the left, and no pun intended there, right? But to stay fixed on the kingdom of God. And make disciples, right? So, for the last few weeks, we've talked about, you know, what the foundation of being a disciple maker is. Last week, we talked about the mindset of a disciple maker. And man, I've asked you to pray for those that God has put in your life, who God is calling you to spend time and energy and effort in helping them understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow him to maturity. And so today we're going to move into what I believe is probably one of the most practical sermons I think I've ever preached. Like if you know me and you've heard me preach a lot, you know that I'm not huge on, you know, 10 steps to be a better whatever. Like, that's just not how I see the Bible. That's not how I see our walk with Christ. But today, you're going to walk out of here with some very tangible, applicable ways for you to take what you know about Jesus and his gospel and implant it in the life of somebody else. But like, I'll say what we've said from the beginning. You got to do it, right? You got to do it. And so, I've been praying for you guys, and I know that you've been praying for your people that God's laid on your heart, but it's time for us to move into action. The difference between a church that is effective in the mission of God and a church that's not is not in what we know or what we believe. I could probably preach this message in the majority of evangelical churches in our nation, and I'd get a lot of amens, right? What separates it is the willingness to do it. We talked about last week that Peter says that we're to prepare our minds for what? For action, right? There's something that we are now called to do. My job as the pastor of Pioneer Church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is to equip you for what? The work of ministry. Like what we do here is not theoretical, right? It's not just philosophical. We don't just go, man, this is some really good things to think about. God's saying, man, you're on mission for me. Like there is something that you're called to do. And so I want us to move this morning into action and talk about how we tangibly, literally, daily go about walking through the process of making disciples of others. This is where the rubber meets the road. So let me ask you this morning, how many of you would say you learn best by instruction, like lecture style? Yeah, some people do, right? You hear it, you take in and you soak it in, you think through it. People who are analytical are really good at that, man. They kind of break things down and they kind of say, well, you know, I see that point. How many of you say you learn best by example? How many of you just don't care? I think everybody's.
Hands on.
The truth is, most of us would say, I learn better by seeing it happen, right? Somebody setting an example for me. Now, let me kind of try to illustrate this. This could go really bad or it could go really good, right? How many of you have ever played a game? It's not really a game, I guess, by today's standards, but it was back about 200 years ago. It's called Cat's Cradle. You know what that is? So you take a piece of yarn and you tie it together, and the objective is to make designs out of that. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Little things? How many of you have ever done that? Some of you have, yeah. Believe it or not, it was a very wild game back in the 1700s. Because like you'd make a thing, and then the next person's objective was to add on to that, right? So we're going to try something. April, come up here. April has agreed to be my volunteer this morning. So y'all pray for her. So we're going to do that. We're going to play a little game here. We're going to play Cat's Cradle. Now, I'll admit, I only know how to make one thing out of string. And so that's what we're going to do. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell April how to make a cup and saucer. Okay? All right? Now, I don't want you to do it. So you already started. You already know. You already know. I want you to hold it like this. Okay? And I'm going to tell you how to do it. Okay? Step by step. I don't want you to do it until after I finish, okay? I want you to listen very closely and then do what I want you to do, what I say to do, okay? All right, you ready? All right, so what you're going to do is you're going to take your hands, you're going to take your string, and you're going to go like this, and you're going to put one here and one here like this. You're going to take one finger and go like this, and one finger and go like this. Then you're going to take your thumbs, and you're going to flip it through and under and over and around, and then you're going to pull, and you have a cup and saucer, okay?
Okay.
All right, so do that for me. I mean, was that bad? I went through every step. So let me see. So do this. Yeah, you go. Do it like that. Go like that. And then go over there. Go around. Flip it around. Right? Did you do that? Mm-hmm. Now pull through. Look at that. Does that look like a cup and saucer to y'all? All right. So here we go. We're going to try it a different way. All right. Let's try this. All right. So you watch what I do. Okay. And we'll do it together. So we start like this. Got this. All right. We'll give everybody a seat. There you go. Now, you're going to take your middle finger and go like this. Take your middle finger. Yeah, we're all up. We're all up. Everybody's there together. All right. So, then you're going to take our thumbs. We're going to go over this cross section and under that cross section. There you go. Now, here's the hard part. There you go. That's okay. We're going to back up. We're going to try it again together. Ready? So, you go over and then under and then through that one. And then make sure you got it on there. And now, this loop that's on the top right here. We're going to bring our thumbs through there. There you go. Bring your thumbs through there. And then take your pinkies and just let them go. And pull. Now show everybody. Look at that. How cool is that? Look at that. Thank you so much. Y'all give her another hand. She did great. Now you can come away with 2 points from that illustration. One, TJ's a terrible teacher, which I hope that doesn't happen. It could be the case. But what do we really take from that? You see, when we see things being done, and when someone is willing to walk with us through that, the chances of success are so much better, right? A lot more mistakes are avoided. Mistakes that are made, we learn from them, right? Let's back up. We're going to do this together. Man, if we would take that mindset into discipleship, imagine how different the world, especially the church, would look, right? My goal this morning is to show us or teach us what it looks like to not just talk about discipleship, but how do we enter into a way that the people of God model disciple making in a way that people get it and will do it, right? I think we get really good at making this stuff way too complicated. Well, I ain't no preacher, right? I didn't go to seminary, so I don't know how to go about this. The problem with that logic is that Jesus didn't give the Great Commission to just pastors. He gave it to every one of us who are his disciples, and he said, now go make disciples, right? And so we've kind of broken that down, that passage down over and over and over again. But man, I just, this morning, I've really prayed really hard through this message because I want it to be as simple as it can be. I want you to come out of here going, man, I can do that because I know that you can. And I know what will happen if this little group of people called Pioneer Church goes out there and does it. And I want you to be encouraged in that as well. So go with me to Acts chapter 16 if you have your Bibles. Acts chapter 16. We have spent a lot of time looking at Jesus and his example of making disciples. Now we're going to shift to another pretty good disciple maker by the name of Paul. And so Acts 16, and if you didn't get a handout, they're on the back table back there. Feel free to get up and grab one if you don't have one. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul shows us a real life example of how we identify those who God's calling us to pour into as disciple makers and how we actually walk with them through that process. So I don't want to scare you, but we're going all the way through Acts 16 today, okay? But I promise it'll be quick. You can look at my outline. It's only 3 points, okay? So Acts 16, what are the 3 things that Paul does in this text that help us learn how to make disciples? Let me give you a little context of what's going on here. Paul's given his life to Christ. He's been sent out all throughout Judea preaching the gospel. He's come back to the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 15, and he's given a report. He says, man, the gospel is taking off, just like Jesus said it would, right? People are getting saved. And so he's getting ready to head back out on another missionary journey. And now he's going with a man named Silas. And so they are leaving Jerusalem and they're going to keep spreading the gospel. And I want to pick up in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. The word of God says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So here's what's happening. The gospel is taking root, and so Paul is no longer focusing on just the outer parts of Jerusalem and Judea. He's now 800 miles away. So I want you to get this thing in your mind of how awesome Jesus' words are coming to fruition. He said, you will be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That was Acts chapter 1. So now we're in Acts chapter 16, and the gospel is now thriving in the Middle East. It's now leaving the Middle East, and it's going into Europe. And so Paul sees the benefits of what's happening when the gospel is taken to people. So now, what we see here is now Paul is now dealing with second generation disciples. So now, he says there was a woman who was a believer, and she had a son named Timothy. So here's what's happened. Someone has shared this gospel with Timothy's mama. We find out that it is his mother and his grandmother. And they get saved. And through probably discipleship, Timothy's led to the Lord. And so Paul is now seeing this intergenerational effect of the gospel. And so he comes back around to this city, and he notices Timothy. There's something about him that sticks out to Paul. And so he comes to Timothy and he says, man, I want you to come with me. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But I mean, Paul noticed something in Timothy. And he says, I want you to come with me and I want to teach you some things about following Jesus. And this brings us to our first step in the disciple-making process. We extend an invitation. Man, the way that we make disciples is we extend an invitation. Remember the old school in the church, man, at the end of the service, the pastor would always stand up front, and what would he do? He would extend an invitation, right? We call it an altar call or whatever. But it was this, I'm going to now invite you to respond. Now, that invitation looks very different in whatever context you're in. I want you to think about the people that God has on your heart to disciple. Some of them may already be believers, right? Some of them may have made a profession of faith, but yet they're not walking with Jesus. They're not following his will for their life. That doesn't mean that they don't need to be discipled. It means they absolutely need to be discipled. So your invitation is not to come to faith in Jesus, but now to follow him, okay? Some of you have people in your life who don't know Jesus. And your first invitation is going to be for them to repent and believe the gospel. You're going to share Jesus with them. You're going to talk about heaven and hell and how the sacrifice of Jesus covers and forgives their sins. And if they will confess those sins, repent of those sins, and put their trust in Christ, he will save them. And they will be a child of the King, right? But the invitation must happen. Romans 10, how will they know if they don't have a preacher? Somebody's got to tell them. And that's our responsibility, church. But here in this case, we see that Timothy's already a believer. And Paul comes through and he says, man, you've got a reputation. See, the Bible says that people spoke well of Timothy. So he had an understanding of the scriptures and he stuck out to Paul. And so Paul sees this moment to invite him to come and learn what it meant to follow and give your life to Jesus. So here's what I want you to understand about this invitation. One, discipleship is not just a salvation conversion, right? We're not done with discipleship just because somebody gets saved. That's the beginning of the discipleship journey. When Jesus said, go make disciples, he wasn't just saying, go bring somebody to faith and then leave them to fend for themselves. That's why we are where we are as the church today. That's why we're the most illiterate people on the planet when it comes to the spiritual matters of God. Because we've come to faith in Jesus, but we have not grown in our understanding. Discipleship is the whole thing. And so it's not just a conversion experience. It's a lifelong process. So here's what that means. Every believer should be involved in a discipleship relationship. Every one of us. Whether it's leading somebody to Christ or whether it is walking with somebody to maturity, none of us have the responsibility or have the excuse that I don't have to be in the disciple-making process. Either you're leading somebody to Christ or you're helping them mature. And the same should be said for somebody that is discipling you. Man, you need somebody that's going to teach you. And look, man, I love you all. Man, I do this every day and twice on Sunday. I would. But I can't disciple every one of you. I can give you the truths of God's word, but you need somebody who can help you digest it, who can help you live it. And you need to be in a place where that can happen. We talked about that last week. And so Paul comes to Timothy and he says, listen, I want you to follow me. I want you to accompany me on my journey. And man, there were some amazing things that happened on that journey we're going to look at in just a second. But I want to kind of maybe not warn you, but kind of give you a reality check about this process of identifying and inviting people to join you on this discipleship journey. One, God has not called us to just disciple anybody. Now, what I mean is, we're to take Jesus wherever we go. But there are some people that I just can't disciple. I'll give you an example. Like, I cannot teach any of you ladies how to be a disciple to woman. As much as I'd like to, as much as I know Titus chapter 2, I don't know what it means to be a godly wife and a godly mother. I can't do that with you, right? I can't talk to you about things that only you know about. So therefore, my discipleship with you would be very shallow. But man, you get a godly woman who pours into your life, who you can say, man, I'm going to kill my husband if it's not, you know. And someone who comes beside you and says, let me tell you what, I've walked that, I know. Let me tell you how God works. That's discipleship. So we have to be very careful about how we identify those that God is calling us to disciple. Just because they're in your life doesn't mean that you're the one that's called to enter into that relationship with them. Discipleship is not just some one-size-fits-all process, okay? Context is very important. You got to share some things. You got to share commonalities. You got to share values with people. Or you're just going to be fighting with each other all the time, right? Political preferences make for good debates, but they're very rarely a common ground where you can build a bridge for discipleship. So the point is, God has the person or the people that he wants you to build bridges with in your relationships. We have to be intentional about finding them. We have to be observant about who they are. And that's why discipleship is formed in the everyday ebb and flow of life. Man, when you're taking your kids to the ballpark, that person that you tend to maybe sit beside most of the time, that could be one of them, right? When you're in the dance studio with your kids and you're sitting with those mamas, instead of scrolling through Facebook and talking about everybody, maybe there's a gospel conversation that can come up there, right? We work beside people every day, man. And we share lunch together. We share stories about our families together. It's no accident that God puts you with the people that he puts you with. But we have to understand and discern, Lord, is this the person? But then, here's the second thing. There's this issue of interest. I shared a little bit with you a couple weeks ago that, I mean, I spent about a year and a half with a guy, pouring into him, man, studying the scriptures. The dude knew more scripture than I think I did. And at the end of that year and a half, he looks me in square in the eye and he says, look, man, I'm an atheist. Like, I've tried. I mean, I'm talking about, he had me fooled. I ain't gonna lie. I mean, I'm not the brightest person in the world, but I thought we were going somewhere. And he just goes, man, look, I don't believe any of this. And I'm going, but you knew it. Like, you quoted it to me. And he's like, it's bogus to me, man. Now, did God waste those opportunities? Absolutely not. I learned a lot, of course. And I pray that he did. Of course, I believe seeds were sown in his life. But I spent a lot of time and energy and prayer on something or someone, rather, that was not in a place for me to disciple them. I don't know what we were doing. I think it was very frustrating, probably for both of us at times. But you have to seek out and find people who are interested in Jesus, who want to be discipled. And that's key, man. There are people that you're going to approach because you think they're the one, and they're going to reject you. They're going to reject you. Here's what I would say to that. Don't force the issue. You love them. You pray for them. You keep in conversation with them. But don't push the issue, right? Don't become jaded towards them. We talked about this a few weeks ago, about how sometimes we treat people more like a project than a person, right? and they don't want to buy what you're selling, and so you're just going to go, oh, well, you know, best of luck to you. I'm going to move on to the next one. That's not what Jesus would have done, right? Jesus invested in those who he not only brought to salvation, but those that he didn't. And so we have to understand that we can't become jaded just because they may reject us. Maybe our job is to plant a seed. Maybe our job is to water a seed. Who's the one that brings the increase anyway? That's right. And so we do whatever part we're called to do, but we're called to look for those who are willing to enter into a relationship with us. Let me share what Jesus said with you. This is interesting. Jesus said, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Anybody ever read that before? How many of you are confused by that passage? Like, what does that mean? That's kind of weird. Here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus wasn't saying that the gospel is only reserved for certain people, right? It's only reserved for those who are worthy of it. He was saying that the gospel and discipleship process is very valuable. So be very careful about who you extend it to. And so we have to exercise some wisdom in that. So we pray, we're observant, and we are to be intentional about extending that invitation. And when we do that, here's a key. And we trust the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'll give you a sermonette. How many of you struggle with discerning the Holy Spirit's purpose and action in your life? How many of you wrestle with that? I mean, was it like a dream? Like, was it pizza that I ate before I went to bed? Or, like, how do I know he's talking to me? Here's what I know. Here's what I've learned in my short time on this earth. The Holy Spirit of God is far more active in your life than you realize he is. It's not that you got to beg him to come speak to you. He's speaking all the time. The key is to hear him. And so how do we do that? Well, we line up what we're hearing with what we're reading in the Word of God. He won't contradict himself. And then when we feel the prompting, we make a step in faith. If the Holy Spirit's leading you, he's going to come up with the next step. If he's not in it, it's going to stop. The door will close, right? We can be just as thankful for closed doors in this process as we can open ones. But you got to trust the Holy Spirit to do that. So that's what Paul does. Paul says, man, there's something in Timothy. There's something about him. And I'm going to extend my invitation for him to come and join me in this process of discipleship. So Timothy accepts, and then he travels with Paul, and they're headed towards Asia to spread the gospel. Now, this next part is where we really see the discipleship process lived out. This is the biggest point of the day. So after we invite them to come and to be in relationship with us in the discipleship process, the next thing we have to do is we got to instruct them. You got to teach them, right? You can't just say, come hang out with me, right? We'll talk about some really cool things. You have to be intentional about what you are doing when you spend time with them. So that brings up two very important questions. How do we instruct them? Like, what do we do to actually teach them? Do we say, listen, every week you're going to sit across from me at a coffee shop and we're going to go through a book together? That could happen, right? That's got some benefits. Or it could be, you know what, just hang out with me. And you'll just kind of pick up things as we go. There's got to be an intentionality, but how we do it matters. And so we got to talk about how we not only instruct them, but what do we instruct them in? So there are several things that we see here in this passage I want to bring out to you. And they're listed on your outline. I'm not going to make you fill in the blanks. You're welcome. There's a lot. I'm just telling you it's a lot. So Timothy goes with them, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, here's the first thing that Paul teaches Timothy, and it's probably one of the greatest lessons that we can teach those that we're in discipleship with. And here's what it is: how to discern and obey the will of God. Man, you got a young Christian in your life, you got someone who's maybe a new believer, that's one of the main questions they're going to ask you. Man, how do I know what God's will is for me? How do I know when he's speaking to me? And so Paul showed Timothy how to go about this. If you'll notice, there were two times in that passage that they were prohibited from going where Paul thought they should go. Now think about that. I mean, they're trying to take the gospel into Asia. They're trying to go into Asia, and both times, once by Jesus and once by the Holy Spirit, they're stopped. Now let me ask you a question. Those of us who are mature, more mature in our faith, how many times has that happened in your life and you just put your head down and you say, I'm going anyway. I'm barreling on through. I have a feeling that at some point, Jesus in his grace would have allowed Paul to go on into Asia. And it would have been a complete disaster. Right? But what did Paul do? Because of his wisdom, because of his understanding of the will of God, man, he stopped. We're not going. The door's closed. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Paul has a dream. And it's a guy from Macedonia saying, come, please. We need the gospel. Come. And so does Paul go, man, you know, I had this crazy dream last night. Guy said we should go to Macedonia, but I don't think we should. I think we should wait until there's something a little bit more clear. He didn't do that, right? What does the Bible say? Immediately. Immediately. So here's what we learned. Here's what Timothy learned. Man, this guy Paul, man, he's very careful about listening to the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't push back when there's a no, when the door's closed. He's thankful for the door being closed. And he seeks God and he waits. But man, when God says move, we don't let any grass grow under our feet, right? We jump on there and we take off. Imagine what that did for a young believer like Timothy. Man, I am so thankful for godly men in my life. I love this, man. Have you ever noticed, maybe you've got somebody in your life like this, that the wiser and maybe older they are in their faith, the more calm they seem to be about things. And you go to them and you go, man, I'll tell you what, I don't know how this is going to happen. Like, and you go and you're all up in arms and they kind of just lean back in their chair and they smile and they say, God's faithful. But you don't understand. You've never been through anything like this before. And they just laugh because they have. Yeah, Eric just reminded me of something. Man, we used to be in a discipleship group about 10 years ago. Ryan will remember this guy. Man, Loy Keane. We met at a coffee shop out on 220. And it was about 10 to 12 of us. And man, we were young. I mean, I was 25 years old at the time. Associate pastor of a church. Thought I knew everything. Didn't know nothing. And I got this group of guys in a coffee shop around a table. And we talking about some hot button stuff, right? And Mr. King would come and he had this big old NASB Bible, man. It was like one of them family Bibles you lay on a coffee table. He'd pull that thing. And he'd just sit there and just would listen to us. He wouldn't open his mouth. He wouldn't interject. And we was talking about some, I'm sure the conversation went crazy sometimes. And so we go, well, Mr. King, what do you think? He'd lean back in his chair and he would set us straight, wouldn't he? And he did it with such grace and wisdom. I'm so thankful for men like that. You see, Timothy saw Paul, a man of God, not get frustrated and angry with God when God closed the door. Just wait. Just wait. And then when it was time to move, what did he show Timothy? Let's go. We got our orders. Let's go. You see, discipleship is about showing them how we listen to the voice of God and discern what he's saying. Now, here's the next thing. Not only did he show him how to observe and obey the will of God, but he also showed them how to engage the culture with the gospel. Here's where their journey took them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of this district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And so let me kind of set the stage for you. So Philippi was directly in an intersection of major roads. That one ran from Rome going east to west, and one went north to south into Europe. And so it was a major trade route. It was on the way to the sea. So you brought your stuff to be traded, to be bought and sold. And so it was a happening city. Man, it's like New York, if you want to call it that. They were technologically advanced. They had libraries and they had a water system. It was a very progressive city and incredibly pagan. Okay? And so they went straight into the hub of culture. Okay? And so they went and they remained in this city for some days. They just walked around, man. They just got to know their surroundings. And here's what they did. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, it's interesting. They went outside the city because they spent their time inside the city for many days and realized there was no Christian presence there at all. And so they went outside the city because typically, if you were a follower of Christ, that's where you would go worship. And so they went down to the river because they were looking for people who were interested. People who God was calling, and lo and behold, there were some people there, right? And so what did they do? Did they go, well, I don't know if we should engage them or not. Immediately they walk up to him and they begin talking about the Lord. And lo and behold, God was working on the heart of a woman named Lydia. And through the gospel of Jesus, Lydia gets saved. Now it's interesting, she was a worshiper of God. That means that she knew that there was a God and she wanted to worship this God. And so what was God doing? He was doing all the heavy lifting, right? He was preparing her heart to receive the gospel. But all Paul had to do was be available and be there and do what he was called to do. And so she came to faith in Christ. But what Timothy saw from that action was a man who was willing to engage the culture with the gospel. He was willing to go into the places where he was the minority and take what he knew they needed and give it to them. So imagine Timothy watching as he engaged with those ladies and opened the gospel to them. Let's keep going. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Now, this is an interesting story. But what this teaches us and what Paul taught Timothy here by this story was to stand boldly against sin and oppression. We read that and we go, Paul was just annoyed with this girl. And so out of his annoyance, he just turned around and said, "Get out of here, demon." But that's not what the scriptures teach us. The Greek word, therefore, annoyed, means burdened. He was grieved by what was going on with this young lady. She was a slave, had been bought by these men, was possessed, and they were making a lot of money off of her. That's right. And so she followed them around for many days. And so Paul was burdened by this. Not just that the girl was following him around, but at the whole situation. The fact that this girl was enslaved, not just physically, but spiritually. And so he was grieved in his heart. And so here's what he does. He doesn't turn around and say, "Leave us alone." What does he do? He turned around and the demon was cast out of her. And she was healed. You see, Paul was more concerned about her soul than her leaving them alone. Now we know the rest of this story, hopefully. This got Paul and Silas in a lot of trouble. We're going to see that in just a second. But here's what I want you to understand about this point in discipling other people. Courage is contagious. You know that? So is fear. Right? Y'all watch those YouTube videos of people walking through haunted houses right now? It's hilarious. It's hilarious. You like the third one in line, your head's down, and you walk because you don't want to see, and the person in front of you jumps. You're automatically going to jump, right? Fear is contagious, but so is courage. So is courage, man. When we remember how it was in school, man, somebody's getting picked on, and you're at the lunch table, and you have a choice, right? You either laugh and go on with them, or you stand up for that person. Man, I always admired the people who are like, you know what, that's not right. And I'm willing to do what is right, even if you're not going to join with me. Let me tell you something about myself. I am not a confrontational person by nature. Like, I'm not. I mean, I know I may have this intimidating demeanor. My wife says I have an unapproachable face. I still don't know what that means. But it's my furrowed brow, I guess. But she says, you just look very intimidating. But I hate confrontation. And man, God, he had a sense of humor because he put me with a woman that will run her mouth at the drop of a hat. I tell her all the time, I am so thankful that we're followers of Christ and we're not in places where we could get in trouble, because I know what would happen on a Saturday night. If we were at a bar, she'd start spouting off and then I'd have to do something about it. And I'm not the guy. Like, I'm not that guy. But my point is this. It's easy for me to want to just take a step back and go, well, you know. But you know what a good leader does? You know what a good follower of Jesus does? He stands up for what's right. Amen. There is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that does not allow Christians to easily sit back and watch injustice happen. The Bible says that we are called to take up the cause of the orphan and the widow. We're called to stand for what is right. And I've learned that from older, wiser pastors who have discipled me, who've said, you're going to say things and you're going to have to stand for things that are going to cause people to walk out of your church. Get ready. You're going to have to make decisions that are going to cause people to criticize you. Do what is right. And so, think about what it looks like from a young disciple's perspective to watch Paul, who knows that if he sticks his nose in what's going on with this young lady, it's going to cause a whole mess of trouble. And he goes, it's worth it. This girl's soul is worth it. Man, we got some real life stuff like that going on in our nation right now. We've got injustice everywhere. It's real easy for the church to be quiet about it. But imagine what can happen if we stand up for what is right. So we see Timothy watch Paul go, you know what? I don't care if she's your moneymaker. She's a child of God. And he cast the demon out of her and she got saved. And so here's what happens. I'll summarize this part for time's sake. But so they arrest him. They grab him, take him to the marketplace, and they beat the soup out of him.
Yeah, they do.
Beat him with rods, and they put him in jail. Now, it's interesting. They don't beat Timothy.
No.
Here's why. Probably because he's young. He's a boy. And so they have mercy on Timothy. And Luke's with them, by the way. Luke's the author of Acts, if you didn't know that. And so Luke is with them. And so Luke and Timothy are probably just hanging out going, well, I don't know what to do now. Like, I've given my life to follow this guy. Now he's beaten. He's in jail. I don't know what we're going to do. So probably what they did, and this is, again, an inference, but they probably went and just kind of hung out outside the jail. I don't know if you know this or not, but in first century jails, they didn't really guarantee you a meal, you know. So you were at the mercy of people who were outside who could bring you stuff. And so they were typically just kind of hanging out back there, kind of going, okay, well, we'll figure out what we're going to do. Maybe they'll let them go tomorrow. Maybe they won't. And so imagine with me, Luke and Timothy are standing outside of the jail cell, and they hear some stuff going on in the middle of the night that's real crazy. Here's what was going on. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They just got the mess beat out of them, and they're singing and they're praying, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We're still here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So here's a major part of this discipleship process with people. I'm going to give them to you really quick. One, Timothy learned how to endure persecution. Man, when you do the right thing and the wrong response happens, how do you handle that? How do you handle that? It's funny, at the end of this, they go to let him out, and Paul says, "Look, man, we're Roman citizens. You beat us illegally. You need to come answer for yourself." And I mean, they got really scared. It would have been really easy for Paul to say that in the beginning, but he didn't. He endured the suffering for a purpose. And so he taught him how to endure persecution. Here's the second thing that he taught him: how to cling to a joy that was greater than their circumstances. Can I tell you the worst thing you can do for your disciple as you're disciple making is give them this false impression that everything's going to be great if they follow Jesus. The best thing you can do for them is teach them how to have joy in an unshakable God in circumstances that are always changing. I mean, he's singing and praying in the middle of the night after he's got the tar beat out of him. There's something about this guy, Paul. Can you imagine Timothy saying there's something about him? Because I wouldn't respond that way. But then I love this. This is one of the greatest things that he taught him: how to seize every opportunity for gospel conversation. Like the chains fell off and the doors flew open. Don't lie in church. Be honest. How many of you would run out? Probably. I got my chance, right? The guy comes in. He's scared to death. Because, man, if they run out, they're going to kill him, the guard. And he says, "Man, we're here. We're here." So he had a chance to run out, but he chose to stay. And here's what I believe. I believe the whole motive for staying was so that this man would come to Christ. Amen. Had Paul not been there, he would not have the opportunity to get saved. And this man and his whole house, their lives were changed forever. Because Paul, looking at his circumstances, chose to be faithful to Christ than to care about his own rights. What did that do to this young disciple named Timothy? Man, Paul was a great teacher, was he not? Now, for the scholars in here, you go, all right, you've talked about all these things that Paul taught Timothy, but you ain't once said that Timothy taught the Bible. Did Paul ever teach Timothy the Bible? Well, Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So here's what we see. Not only did Timothy watch Paul's life and how he responded as a disciple in real life situations, but man, Timothy got to listen to Paul throw down some scripture on some people. And I mean, can you imagine? I mean, remember Paul's education. The guy was raised up under Gamaliel, who was the greatest Pharisee known in history. He sat under him. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul could play the Jews' own game and beat them at it. And so week after week, Timothy got to sit under this guy, Paul, as he opened up the Word of God and said, "You don't think there's a Messiah, but this proves that there's a Messiah right here." And he reasoned and proved to them week after week after week. And Timothy got to soak up all of that. So here's what I want you to know this morning. You cannot be an effective disciple maker if the Word of God is not central in the process. Okay? You can't make a disciple of Jesus unless you give them the words of Jesus. However, teaching them the words of Jesus only takes them so far. That's why as great as Sunday morning is, it doesn't do everything you need in your discipleship process. Me teaching you the word of God only takes you so far. But man, you know what made the biggest impression in Timothy's life? Watching Paul live what he believed. Watching him know the word so well that it was just an overflow of the way he lived. Paul knew what God's word said, and he directed his life by it. And as a result, it made an impression on Timothy for good. Now, I want to read something to you. I ran across this poem the other day. How many of you like poetry? I do. I love poetry. You know, a good Southern Baptist preacher will always give you 3 points in a poem. You ever heard that? So here's your poem today. But it was written by a man named Edgar Best, who was a journalist who lived about 150 years ago. And the title of this poem is this. Listen to this. Sermons We See. Listen to this. I thought this was very powerful. He says, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eyes is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather give my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When you see a deed of kindness, I'm eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. But one deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language to which everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." That's powerful, is it not? So here's what I want you to hear me this morning. Know the word of God. Be so familiar with it that it oozes out of you without effort. Be so familiar with the things of God that your life is forever transformed by it, because those who watch your life, when that happens, will see the word of God in action. You see, Paul knew the word. But what made Paul a great disciple maker was that he lived it in such a way that Timothy saw it in his life. So once we've established a pattern of invitation and instruction of the word, we move to the final step. We lead them to imitate our godly lifestyle. So, man, this is very, very important. I think this probably, to me, is one of the greatest areas that the church is failing. There are a lot of churches who are good at inviting, making people feel welcome. There are a lot of churches who have good preachers and good instructors and teachers. And they're really good at that. But here's where I think we're failing as the church. We don't challenge and equip and empower people to go do it to somebody else. Listen to what Paul said. This kind of sounds like a very arrogant and selfish statement, but this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 11. "And you should imitate me." Now, if we stopped right there, we go, "Well, who does he think he is, right? Follow me." But look at the second part. "Just as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Let me give you a warning. Look, if it's all about you and you're self-centered and you're self-absorbed, don't tell people to do what you do, okay? But if your life reeks of Jesus, and your life is controlled by the Spirit of God, and you know the Word of God, and you live it, man, you need a following. You need a following. You know what our mission at Pioneer Church is? To be influencers for the kingdom through gospel demonstration and declaration. You know why? It's not because we think Pioneer is better than anybody else. It's because I know that if Jesus is king of your life, people will follow you, and you're going to lead them to him. And we're to be kingdom influencers. And so how we do that is we show them the Word of God, but then we've got to get to a place where we are training and equipping them to emulate what they see and what they hear in us. And so I want you to think about this for a moment in two ways, the negative way and then the positive way. What happens when we don't lead people to imitate our discipleship process? What happens? It's stonewalls, right? It stops. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is a very conservative estimation. If you do research on the American church, you're going to get a spectrum of statistics. But here's the most conservative number. About 8% of America is evangelical, Bible-believing, gospel-centered Christians, okay? Now, that means that the question specifically asked was, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, and all that? And so 8% of Americans, that's about 26 million Americans, believe that. All right, so they profess to be believers. That number, the population of America increases about 1% every year. Okay, so that number is climbing. For the last 9 years, the evangelical Christian denomination or religion has declined in America every year. So here's what we have. Population going up, number of believers going down. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because we're not making disciples. Or we're all not making disciples. Now, let me give you the positive side of this. And now, I always warn you when I give you math because I'm not very good at math. So you can check my math on this. But here's what I found out. Take those 26 million Americans in America, Christians. If they make the commitment to disciple one person and then lead them to disciple another person, you know what will happen? I don't know how long it would take. But that number mathematically would go from 26 million to 676 trillion. Do y'all know how many people are in the world? Only 7.5 billion. Here's my point to all this. You don't have to reach the masses. Just one. If you will give your life to pouring into one person, and you say, now you go pour into somebody what Christ has done in you, we'll reach the world. Church, we will reach the world. Like, here's the thing. We think it's this lofty thing that only biblical scholars can do. And we got to have all the answers to all the questions. And we got to be able to do all these miraculous things. Man, no, we don't. We have to invite, instruct, and then call them to imitate. If we can do that with one person who will do that down the line, we will change the world. Let me tell you something. I am fully convinced that that's possible. Man, if I didn't, there's so many other things I could be doing today. But I am standing before you through God's good grace because I believe with all my heart, one, this is what he's called us to do, and two, we can do it. So what could God do? I just got the text. I think there's 44 adults in here. What could God do with 44 people who love Jesus enough to share him and show him and have people go out and do the same thing? What could happen in Rockingham County in just a short amount of time? So here's what I want to do. I want to kind of give you this final thing here. This is what Paul, how he surmises, if you will, his relationship with Timothy. This is the last letter he wrote to Timothy right before he passed away. And listen to what he said. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, here's what I want you to do with the time you spent with me. All that you saw, all that you heard from me, man, go give that to somebody else who you trust that will take it to somebody else. And if we'll do that, we'll reach the world with the gospel of Jesus. So I told you it's going to be a real tangible sermon. So take your hand out, go to the back. I want to take you through just some things that I've experienced in my life as a disciple maker. Now, there are so many other people that could stand up here and give you so much better advice, personal advice, than I can. But here's some things that God has shown me that really work in this process of inviting, instructing, and imitating. So here's some practical things that we can work on. Here's the first thing. Practice hospitality. You know what that means? Buy somebody a cup of coffee. Cook them something in the crock pot and tell them to come over and eat it. I mean, we get so up in arms about how to build relationships. Let me tell you something. There ain't many people. Now, let me give you a caveat. Let me just say this. COVID makes this difficult, all right? We got it. It's out there. Okay? COVID's not going to last forever. I don't think. If you will just extend yourself in your home to other people, you have no idea what a bridge that will build. So much comes down around the table. Guards get dropped. You learn a lot about people. And it doesn't have to be just invite them into my home. When you're sitting beside the person at the ball field, you're going to buy your kid a Gatorade. Buy them a Gatorade. It's okay. Extend hospitality. Let them know that you care, all right? Be available. That's so important. Be available. I meet with a group of guys, and we haven't met in the last couple of weeks because we've been busy, but I meet with a guy, about six guys typically, on Saturday morning. And my heart's desire is to do nothing but this discipleship process. And you know what happens? We found out that life exists outside of Saturday morning. We need each other on Wednesdays or Thursdays or Tuesdays. My phone's always on. I don't always answer it when I can, or you know, when I have it with me. Sometimes you got to text me. Sometimes you got to call me back. Sometimes I'll text you at 5 in the morning. Isn't that right, Tyler? Sometimes that happens. But I'm available. You see, because there's things that are going to come up in life that they're going to need you for. And you got to be available. Here's a huge one. Show them how to study the Bible. You don't have to raise your hands, but I would just ask you, I would venture to say that the majority of Christians read their Bible on a regular basis, but could not instruct someone else in how to do that. So I'm going to give you a real simple way to do it. It's called the OIA principle. You ready? Observe it, interpret it, apply it. So here's what we do. We're going through James right now on my Saturday morning group. Here's what we do. We read a passage, and so then I say, what stuck out to you? One, what was a question, or what was something interesting that we read there? What's a word that you're just like, that's weird? Let's talk about that. So you observe it. You observe the text. Then you go back and you read it again, and you say, all right, so what does this mean? That's what interpretation means. What does this mean? Not what I want it to mean, what I think it means. What is the true meaning of the text? And so then we dig in, right? We start reading some people who are a lot smarter than us who can help us understand it. But we dig into it. And then the last thing we go is, all right, so what does this mean for my life? If James said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, then what does that mean for me? I mean, so does it mean that every time I get a wild hair and I get angry, that I can just spout it off? Does it mean that I should interrupt people all the time? I'm very bad about that. Before I know what's going on, right? So now it's, nobody cares how much you know about the text until you're ready to live it out. I'm going to tell you something, man. That works wonders for people. So you got to study the Bible together, all right? Let me go quickly. You got to pray. I missed one. Practice gospel conversations with them. I think that's so important that you talk about how to share your faith with people. Some of us have a very structured strategy for that. You know what my strategy is? To somehow take it from creation to Jesus. Man, what a beautiful day outside, man. You ever wondered like how all that got there? You know? Man, we have a God who put that in there and painted it with his hand and holds it together. But you need to practice that. Practice gospel conversation. Now, notice, I didn't say witnessing strategies. That can happen. But man, talk about Jesus. And let his Holy Spirit lead you to where he wants you to. Pray together. You need to pray for them, but you need to pray with them. They need to hear you cry out to God together. All right? Let them witness your relationships. This is a big one. Men, I'll say this to you guys. Men, younger men need to watch how you treat your wife and your children. It's real easy to be Sunday Christian. Do you treat your family on Tuesday the way you treat them on Sunday? Discipleship is letting someone watch how you apply the Word of God in your relationships. That's so important. Can I tell you the number of pastors in the last 10 years, mega church, successful, smart pastors, who have lost their ministry because what they preached on Sunday was not lived on Monday? Discipleship is watching them, or letting them watch you put that into practice. Teach and practice accountability. Hey, you know how you do that with a disciple in a disciple-making process? You confess your sins. You take the initiative. I always wondered when I was younger, man, what's good? I'm a pastor, so like I have this, you know, like I got to keep up appearances, man, so people can't know what I do. I'll tell you what, that'll ruin your ministry quicker than anything. Greatest thing I have found is finding brothers who love me enough to allow me to be honest with them. And they don't judge me. Man, they get up in my stuff. They hold me accountable, but I'm able to be human with them. So you got to hold them accountable and show them how to do that by practicing it yourself. Here's another one. You got to serve together. Go do something for somebody else together. My group likes to move heavy stuff. I don't know. And by the way, Tyler, man, hey, y'all don't know this, but I think Tyler broke like 7 ribs yesterday or something. I don't know. He was like, I don't know what's going on. And like when I take a deep breath in, it hurts and I can't breathe. So, and then he's up here just piping it out this morning, man. So thank you, brother, for that. But we like to move stuff in my group, like heavy stuff. I don't know why it happens. It's just people always need to be moving and stuff like that, man. And to be able to go with my brothers in that group and serve somebody else together is great. It's awesome to serve Jesus together, but teach them that. And then help them to identify other disciples and initiate the process. So man, that's 9 things right there that you can take out of here today and think about that person that God has put in your heart and go, I'm going to start to do this with them. Start by just saying, hey, can we meet for a cup of coffee this week? Can I pray for you about anything this week? And then let God do what he does. And then finally, here's a good process for you to take on. First, you do it for them. Set the example. Show them how to do these things. Just like April, man. She'd come up here and she was a trooper. But if I show her, right, she's able to do it. But then the next thing is do it with them. Partner together. Here's what I found out. If we don't give people an opportunity to step out and do it, they're going to be fine where they are. That's what happens when you got a church. You ever heard of the 80-20 principle? You got 20% of the church doing 80% of the work. And that's across the board. And it's because we don't equip and empower. But the way you do that is you do it for them, and then you do it with them. And then you watch them do it, right? And so you get them out of their comfort zone. They go, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Look, I'm with you. I'm going to watch you, okay? If you mess up, we're going to go back. We're going to talk about it, and we're going to do it again. Let them know it's okay to fail at something. It's okay to fail at something. And then finally, you know how do you make a reproducing disciple? You go let them do it. Man, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Like, I have shown you all these things. I have empowered you with all these things. Now, here's what you do. You go do it. So, church, man, here's my question for us this morning. One, do you believe that it can happen? Do you believe that what God has put forth in His Word and showed us is the mission of the church? Do you believe that, one, He desires for that to happen? Do you believe that it can happen? And so the last question is, will we go make it happen? I pray all the time for Pioneer Church. People ask me, man, do you want to be a mega church pastor? Absolutely not, because I don't know what, I couldn't do that. I want Pioneer Church to be as big as God wants it to be. But here's what I absolutely want Pioneer Church to be. Whether it's 50 or 500, to be filled with men and women who are not just hearers of the word only, but who do it and who make disciples. So, man, let's go do that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I am just so grateful for those who are here today who have, God, heard the word of the Lord and who are eager to live it out. And now, Father, as we end our time today, and Lord, we come to a place where we have to decide what we're going to do. Lord, I pray first and foremost for a desire from your people. Lord, to not just take this message and say, okay, some good pointers, but God, that you would lead us to truly go live it out. Father, I don't know what to expect from these efforts that we'll put forth. God, I don't know what you want to do through Pioneer Church, but God, I know a couple things. I know that you promised to build your church. I know that you've given us the command to go make disciples, and you've given us everything we need to do that. And so, Lord, I'm praying now for just an overwhelming desire, a consuming desire to move on the hearts of your people here to do it. As imperfect as it may be, as sloppy as it may look, God, that we would not give up and we would put these words into practice today. And that you would show us who to invest in, who to invite into our lives, who to pour into and teach, and God, who to call to go out and reproduce in the lives of others. So Lord, thank you for giving us this strategy. And I pray, Father, that we would live it out for your glory and honor. Now, Lord, as we end our time with worship, I pray that we would sing with all of our heart, God, as one who is truly deserving of all that we offer you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.